Let's open up our Bibles to Leviticus 5, Leviticus chapter 5. We'll read some verses. Before we do so, we'll just bow together for a word of prayer. Let's seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we come before Thee again, and we enter into Thy holy presence in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray that Thou wilt bless us today as we gather before Thee, and that the word that we consider will be of benefit to our souls. We pray, Lord, for Thy presence and help. We ask that the Holy Spirit will minister to us in opening up our understanding and giving us light and knowledge. We pray that He will guide our minds as we consider the passages before us. As we come, O Lord, to consider this particular offering, we ask, Lord, that Thou wilt show us Thy truth, show us Christ, show us all that needs to be seen. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt come nigh to us now and bless us together around the things of the Lord. Remember the Sunday school program as it goes on even now. Bless all our teachers, our superintendent. Remember the children, the young people. We pray that in every case Thou wilt minister to their hearts, Thou wilt bless Thy word to their souls. We pray, Lord, that this day Thou wilt be glorified, Thy presence will be known, and Thy hand will be upon us. So abide with us and continue to keep us close to Thee, we pray in the Savior's name and for His sake. Amen. Leviticus 5, we're going to read some verses there toward the end of the chapter. May I welcome each one of you today and trust the Lord will bless us together around the word. Leviticus 5, we're going to read from the verse number 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver, after the shekel of the sanctuary, for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. And if a soul sin and commit any of these things, which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, yet is he guilty, and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. And then on to chapter 6, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, If a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or have found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, and any of all these that a man doeth sinning therein, then it shall be because he hath sinned and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely. He shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Amen. And the Lord will bless the reading of his own word to our hearts. We come now to the fifth main Levitical offering. In order, they are the burnt offering, the meat offering, the peace offering, the sin offering, And then here today, the trespass offering. Now already we have noted in relation to these Levitical offerings that in the original Hebrew there is no actual word for offering. And that is the same in relation to what is termed here the trespass offering. So we may rightly read any of these verses where the term is found in this way, simply the trespass. The word for trespass also means to be guilty. If you look at chapter 6 and verse 4, it says, because he hath sinned and is guilty. Because he hath sinned and is guilty. Or it could be read, because he hath sinned and trespassed. Because I've just said the word for trespass or trespassed means to be guilty. Now notice the rationale of this teaching. If we translate the original Hebrew word as trespass, well then obviously there is guilt on the part of the trespasser. Or if we translate the word as guilty, well then there has to be a trespass that has caused that guilt. So either way it doesn't matter, whether it's as it is here in verse 4, for example, because he has sinned and is guilty, it could be read, and hath trespassed, or as it is here, this is equally right, because the original Hebrew word also means guilty as well as trespass. So this offering pertains to the realm of the believer, contracting guilt by committing a trespass in some area of his life. And the teaching is that for the child of God, there is in Christ the remedy for this trespass that renders him guilty. That's the great teaching here. There is a remedy for our guilt because of our trespassing. Now, we notice here once more the progression in the believer's spiritual experience with regard to these offerings. And in the light of the order of these five offerings, there is progression here concerning our spiritual experience. Remember chapter 1, the burnt offering, focusing on the believer's justification. Chapter 2, the meat offering, focusing on the believer's sanctification. Chapter 3, the peace offering, focusing there on the believer's worship. Remember what we saw there? The believer coming before God to worship, but already at peace with God. He's not coming to make peace. The peace has already been established, you see, as is outlined in chapter 1. So he comes with his peace offerings in the sense of thanksgiving offerings. But he comes on the ground of peace already established. And then chapter 4, which we dealt with last week, we have the sin offering. And the focus there is on the believer's sin completely dealt with by Christ. Because in the sin offering, every part was utterly burned. And the thought is that every sin of the child of God has been dealt with fully and completely by our Lord Jesus Christ. You see the sense of this, just to pause here for a moment. Chapter 1 teaches our justification. Chapter 2, our sanctification. Chapter 3, we're coming to worship the Lord. But when we come to worship the Lord as a justified people who are experiencing an ongoing work of grace and sanctification, well, sins come up in our minds. Sins of the past. They trouble us, they may even torment us. But how good it is to know that we have a sin offering. That is, every sin of the child of God is covered by Christ and is put away by our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, you can see the order here is very, very pertinent and very helpful in its application and in its teaching. And then we come, fifthly, as regards the offerings, to this one called the trespass offering, where the focus is on the matter of dealing with particular sins that come to light in the life of the believer. He is justified, he is being sanctified, he engages in the worship of God, he has an eye to the complete atonement, wherein all his sin is dealt with by Jesus Christ, but he knows that he continues to trespass. And therefore, that trespass must be dealt with. So, the trespass offering. So So you can see how wonderfully these offerings here are laid out in a particular order, because they deal with the experience of the child of God. And we come today to this matter of our trespasses. Didn't the Lord teach us in that great prayer that we should ask to be forgiven of our trespasses? And the Lord therefore highlights that we do trespass. Now let's look here at the nature of what's called trespasses as far as this passage is concerned. Now in nature, any trespass or item of guilt, remember that's the meaning of the word, as well as trespass, is due to a violation of the law of God. The verses that I read with you today in relation to the trespass offering deal essentially with two particular areas: trespassing against the Lord, trespassing against our fellow man. Generally speaking, the law is summed up in that particular way. We sin against the Lord, we sin against our fellow man, and in doing so, we are breaking the law of God. And that is the breakdown that the Lord gives us as far as the law is concerned in Matthew 22. Turn, please, to these verses. They are familiar to the Lord's people who have read the Scriptures at all, but just to look at them once more, Matthew 22 and the verse 37, where the Lord has been asked a question. And the question's in verse 36, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Matthew 22, that's verse 36. Now, verse 37, Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And in those words, the Lord is summing up that part of the law, the Ten Commandments, which is especially in relation to God, namely the first four commandments. They are in view in those words that we're to love the Lord with all our heart, our soul, our mind. Then you come to verse 39, and the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And there you have the last six commandments summed up. It's not that there are only two commandments. See, the question was, which is the great commandment? Verse 36. And the Lord summarizes the law for this man. But he covers all ten commandments in this summary. And he said, here is our relationship to God. Here is our relationship to man. And that is true. You look at the Ten Commandments, and in that sense, the first four deal with our relationship with God. The last six deal with our relationship with our fellow man. So the Lord is summarizing the law, a twofold summary. That's the divine summary of the law, we might say, because this is Christ who's speaking, who gives us this summary, and therefore it is the divine summary of the law. But sin is a transgression of the law. 1 John 3, verse 4, where it says, sin is the transgression of the law. Literally, sin is lawlessness. But since sin is the transgression of the law, then all sin is to trespass the law in these two areas. That is, with regard to the Lord, with regard to our fellow man. And that's exactly what we see here concerning the trespass offering. First of all, we'll notice here at the end of chapter 5 that Moses, the writer, deals with trespasses against the Lord. From chapter 5, from verse 14 through to verse 19. Now, the center of attention here in these verses, dealing with our trespasses against the Lord, is summarized there in verse 15 for us. If a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance, now here are the vital words, in the holy things of the Lord. In the holy things of the Lord. Underline those words in your mind, because they are vital words. And here we're dealing, as I've said, with our relationship with the Lord, trespassing against the Lord, and it's in this area of holy things, the holy things of the Lord. And the words ring with the thought and the truth of our relationship with the Lord. When you talk about the holy things of the Lord, you're dealing with your relationship with the Lord. And in that area of things, we sin. The holy things of the Lord. Specifically, actually, that expression, that term, the holy things of the Lord, pertains to the area of worship. It may be public worship, it may be private worship. It's our relationship with the Lord as a whole. In the place of worship, like here or at home, but every day, throughout all the day, are we not supposed to be walking with the Lord and in relationship with the Lord and communing with the Lord? But the problem is, or the issue is that we sin in that very area of the holy things of the Lord. We sin even while we worship. We sin while we commune with God. We sin because we're so much still surrounded by our imperfections and our fleshliness and our carnality, and we cannot come before the Lord at any time, whether in His house, in the public gatherings, or at home, or throughout the day as we talk with the Lord or think about the Lord. We can't do any of those matters and not sin because we are sinners. We trespass in the holy things of the Lord. Now notice with me where this expression is also found. Turn to Exodus 28. Exodus 28 and verse 38. That is the expression, the holy things of the Lord. Exodus 28, verse 38. And it says there, "It," that is the mitre, "shall be upon Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts." Now just think of those words carefully. It talks here, just toward the end of that clause, talks about the children of Israel hallowing in all their holy gifts. And that relates, you see, to the holy things, which the children of Israel shall hallow in all their holy gifts. Now, when you think about gifts, you think about offerings. So it's talking here about worship in this verse. Exodus 28, 38. The children of Israel hallowing holy things in all their holy gifts. They come before the Lord to worship. And they're bringing their holy things. They're bringing their prayer. They're bringing their praise. They're bringing themselves before the Lord and so on. And therefore it has to do with these holy things, these holy gifts. And we're to hallow that whole situation. We are to treat it solemnly. We are to treat it with a sanctified approach. We are to enter into this whole area of holy things with the right attitude and with the right heart. But look at what it says in the earlier part of this clause. The iniquity of the holy things. So you see, here's another verse that's telling us that in the area of holy things and worshiping the Lord and our relationship to the Lord, there is iniquity. And Moses here is talking about Aaron the high priest and all his garments. And he comes right down to this garment called the mitre. And on the mitre, there was this golden plate with these words written on it, verse 36, "Holiness to the Lord." So Aaron wears this, you see, as part of his garments as he goes into the tabernacle to meet with the Lord. He's got a plate on his forehead attached to the mitre, and it says, "Holiness to the Lord," because he's going in there to minister on behalf of Israel, who are involved in the holy things of the Lord, who are bringing their worship, but even as they do so, they are committing sin. Now, if you and I don't accept that, we don't know our own hearts. We're not in the Old Testament era now. We're not dealing with the tabernacle and all the furniture and all the paraphernalia of the priest, etc., etc. But, in fact, even more so, we are in, as we come before the Lord, we are in a most holy setting. The trappings are not there. I mean the Old Testament ritual. That's gone. But you see, Christ is the fulfillment of it all. Christ is the one who has abolished the old because He brought in the new administration, the new system of worship, where we don't need the sacrifices and so on. But it is not a case where things are now less holy or less solemn or whatever way you want to put it. Is even more so. And how terrible, we must remind ourselves that when we come before the Lord, we are guilty of trespassing. We are guilty of sinning in this way, the iniquity of the holy things. Now, I could take you through a lot of scripture today, which I don't have time to do, which show to us how this all is to be, how it all worked out. If you take Israel, how they sinned in the holy things, how they committed iniquity in the holy things. You see, the high priest and the ordinary priests were entrusted with the care of these holy things, just taking the tabernacle, all that belonged to the tabernacle, the furniture, the vessels, the sacrifices, including, you see, the duties of the people. And with regard to the duties of Israel, as they came to the tabernacle to worship God, there were these trespasses. What were they? What are some examples? Well, let me give you a few. The Lord said that there were certain things that were His without any question. For example, the firstborn of man or beast was always to be the Lord's. Or, if a man wanted to be numbered within Israel, he had to bring a half shekel that was exactly according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Or, the Israelite was to bring the first fruits of his harvest. Or, and it brings it right down to our day, he was to bring his tithe. These are some of the holy things in which Israel were involved as they worshiped God. And God claimed all these things, all these items, all these particular matters that I've mentioned, and many, many more if you had time to look at the other places, but these are just some examples. You remember what the Lord said through Malachi in his day? Did he not say, I think we noted this actually last week, he said too in the morning message, when I was talking about the sinlessness of Christ, and I showed you from Malachi how in Malachi's day the priests and the people were bringing the worst, the lame, the sick, the blind, other animals, and presenting them up to the Lord, and they were holding back the best. And then farther on in Malachi, the Lord says to his people, you've robbed me in your tithes and offerings. And therefore, they were trespassing in the area of holy things. So there are many examples of how Israel trespassed against the Lord in that area of worship, the tabernacle worship, and we can see how it all translates over into New Testament worship. We can come before the Lord and we withhold maybe our tithe or our offering, but we maybe come before the Lord and we withhold our hearts and we withhold our praise. And we do not sing as we should, or we do not pray as we should. What are we doing? We're trespassing. Or we come into the house of God to worship the Lord, and we're grumpy. I'm not being facetious, but it's often true, isn't it? We come before the Lord with a grumpy heart. It could be for 1,001 reasons. Do you think that is becoming of a child of God? Are we not trespassing? Or we come before the Lord to worship and we harbor bitterness in our hearts against the Lord, against His people. We're trespassing. We're sinning. So we do trespass against the Lord in holy things, in that arena. But then quickly, he goes on here to talk about trespasses against man. And that's now in view in chapter 6, 1 to 7. Chapter 5, 14 to 19, trespassing against the Lord. Chapter 6, 1 to 7, trespassing against our fellow man. Note the opening words of verse 2, where the wording shows that the trespass here is with reference to men. It says, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord and lie on to his neighbor. Now just pause with me there and notice that while this is sinning against our neighbor, our fellow man, we should notice that it's still counted as sin against the Lord. Because all sin first is against the Lord. Even though we are sinning against our fellow man, as we do, it is always first and foremost against the Lord. You see that in David's case in Psalm 51 verse 4, where he says, against thee only have I sinned. But he had sinned against Uriah. He had Uriah murdered. And he had sinned against Bathsheba in his adultery. And he had sinned against his own body and so on and so forth. But all David could see was, my sins against the Lord. And the point is, brethren and sisters, when we sin against our fellow man, the Lord knows it and the Lord takes note of it because it's against him first. So that's just in passing, but it's very important. But notice some of the examples here in chapter 6 of trespassing against a neighbor, a fellow man. It goes on to say in verse 2, and lie on to his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep. What is there? A denial of trust. Your neighbor gives you something to keep for him and you're not honest about it or whatever the case might be. You ever wondered why, if you just turn to 2 Kings 6 verse 5, you ever wondered why this man was so distressed? And we've actually seen the reason. 2 Kings 5 verse 6. Sorry, 2 Kings 6 verse 5. The prophets, you remember, with Elijah or Elisha, and they're down at Jordan and they're cutting down wood. And verse 5 it says, as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. Somebody had lent that axe to this man. And as he's working, the head falls off into the river, and he's all upset because it wasn't his axe. Now, that might seem a very small thing, but he was very conscientious. It wasn't his axe, and he's all upset, and he wants to get it right. And of course, a miracle is performed to make the axe head swim, because that's the only way to get it back. Shows you how careful he was, but it's an example of what the Lord's talking about here in Leviticus 6, verse 2, where it talks about his neighbor giving him something to keep or to take care of. That's the idea. And the point is, we're not to lie in that area of things. Somebody gives you something to look after, well, you make sure you return it, whatever it might be. That's just one example. Then it goes on to say, or in fellowship. And the word for fellowship there means partnership. And it can be broadened out, away altogether, even from fellowship in the ordinary sense of the word and the things of God. Indeed, I believe here it is actually dealing with business, dealing with partnership in that sense, where there's not to be a defrauding of the business partner. And then it goes on to talk about a thing taken away by violence. And what's really in view in those words is disowning the wrongdoing. Somebody's guilty of wrongdoing and has taken a thing away by violence, but then he seeks to deceive and lie and defraud about all that. You see how particular these terms are. I don't have a lot of time here to deal with any more, but he goes on to talk about deceiving his neighbor. And then it says in verse 3, or have found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely. When I was growing up, I was taught, if you find money or whatever it might be, you make sure you get it back, or you make the attempt to get it back to whoever owns it. I'm sure many of you today were taught that. Why? Because our parents knew the Bible. They knew, maybe they couldn't quote this verse, but they knew it was in there somewhere. And it comes out in a land like ours in those times where the Word of God was truly and wonderfully known, and people lived by these principles. So here's trespassing against man now in these particular verses. So there's trespassing against the Lord, there's trespassing against man. That is what is dealt with. But let's look quickly at the trespass offering then, which was to be brought into the situation. Having committed the trespass, you see, whether against the Lord or against man, as we saw, he's guilty. That's the meaning of the word trespass. So he must try to put the matter right. And therefore, there is the bringing of the whole situation before the Lord. And there are two things involved in this trespass offering. There's the sacrifice itself, but there's also restitution. You notice the sacrifice itself, verse 15, says there he's to bring a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver and so on. The language here, first of all, tells us that in the trespass offering, the only offering that was ever made was a ram. And it was, of course, without blemish because it's pointing to Christ. But it had to be the most valuable of the flock. Because it actually says here, with thy estimation by shekels of silver and so on. So this ram just wasn't any old ram. It was actually the best that the man had, and he was to bring that before the Lord, because we are being shown Christ here. For our trespasses, we need a sacrifice. We need Christ's atoning work to cover our sin. And that, of course, it goes without being said, in a sense, because we can't be right with God unless we have that sacrifice for our sin. We must learn that in sinning against God, we have trespassed His holy law, and nothing but a full payment of the most valuable kind will suffice to satisfy His justice. That's Christ. But as I said, there is also here restitution. Look at chapter 5, verse 16. And he shall make amends for the harm that he hath done in the holy thing. Chapter 6, verse 5. It says, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto. Both verses, 5:16 and 6, verse 5, are talking about restitution. We're to make restitution to the Lord in our failures and our trespasses against Him. Oh, when He smites the hearts of His people with their carelessness, their negligence, with their indifference, with their coldness, and when we're convicted of our trespass in that area, what should we do? We should get before the Lord and by His grace make restitution in terms of giving ourselves more diligently to the worship of God, to the service of God, to the holy things of the Lord. And then, with regard to our fellow man, the Lord is showing here that where it is essential, where it's in view, there must be restitution. Think of what Zacchaeus said. Luke 19, verse 8, where Zacchaeus has been dealt with by the Lord, and it says, Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Luke 19, verse 8, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. So Zacchaeus saw this point and was willing, therefore, to put things right. And actually, I haven't time to show you this, but what he said there, I'll restore him fourfold. If you study this out in the Old Testament, you'll find God simply said, restore him. Maybe I'm wrong here, but I know it's based on a specific Old Testament law. I think actually Zacchaeus here is going and doing more than he had to. He might be so careful to put it right, but I'd have to check that out for you, but I'll not go any farther with that. But exactly basing his remarks there on another Old Testament passage about restitution. So there was the matter of restitution, making amends for the harm done. And look at it in chapter 6, verse 5 again. He shall restore it in the principal. That's making amends for the harm done. In other words, if I take a pound from a man, I must pay him back that pound. That's what that means. You restore exactly what you took away. But then it goes farther. It says in that same verse, chapter 6, verse 5, and shall add the fifth part more thereto. What does the Lord mean by that? It means, well, the fifth part was a double tithe. You all know that 2/10 make a fifth. So it's a double tithe. A tithe was paid to acknowledge that the Lord had a right to the restitution, and another tithe was paid because he had been defrauded in the instance of withholding the tithe, if that were the case. And that means a double tithe was paid. So if you take it then with man, if somebody lent you £100 and you didn't pay him back in time and so on, and then time comes when you have to do it, well, you pay back the principal, but God says you also make it up to the man because he was out of the money for a certain period after the agreed date and it needs to be made up. Shows you how careful the Lord would have his people be in our dealings with our fellow man. And you know, there's a wonderful, I'm not going to go any farther now because these terms speak for themselves as regards bringing the sacrifice and then making restitution. And the actual physical act of doing so is clearly here in these verses. The Lord is showing us that we come seeking for forgiveness for our trespasses, against the Lord or against her fellow man, but we must also, in the act of doing so, be willing to make things right with those whom we have sinned against, whether it's the Lord or our fellow man. We must be willing to do that as well. Indeed, if that's not the case, then coming before the Lord to ask for forgiveness is hypocrisy. The Lord shows us here it must be both. And then if you think about this, just another way in closing here, careful thought will show that in these two aspects of the restitution to be made, there are pointers to the Lord's work on behalf of his people. I think this is a blessed way just to see this, just taking the restitution of the principle and then the adding of the fifth part more, making it up, in other words. What do we see there about Christ's work for us in satisfying the law? Well, take the first part. It says there, he shall even restore it in the principle. How did Christ do that for his people? With regard to trespasses against God, against his law, well, Christ in his sinless life made amends to the law with regard to the harm that had been done by our sins and our disobedience. The Lord made up the loss by giving a perfect obedience. You know what the Lord was doing there? The Lord was giving back what our sin took away. Exactly. The principle, in terms of what was taken away from God, from his holiness, from his righteousness, or the way in which he was violated by our sin, however you want to term it, it was paid back exactly. But then the Lord did something else. And may I just add there quickly, when he paid back exactly what we owed, that's Christ's act of obedience in his life. In his life, the Lord was paying back to God's law what man had taken away, giving a perfect, exact payment in that sense, or making up, making amends for what man had done. But then, didn't the Lord also suffer? And you can see that in this idea of adding the fifth part more. You see, if you had wronged somebody and you pay back the principal and then you add a fifth part in addition, what does that mean? It means that in that sense, you suffer loss. You only owe the man £100, but you give him another 20. And therefore you're suffering loss to make things right. And our Savior, in that sense, did so. He not only paid back the principal that his people owed the law, but he suffered loss. He suffered the death. He suffered the penalty in order to vindicate and honor the law, in order to show that the full payment was being made and the full satisfaction, that's the word, the full satisfaction was being given. And there's his passive obedience. We often have talked about the active obedience of the Lord and the passive obedience of the Lord. And you can see it here in this gospel sense. Paying back the principal, but also suffering loss. And both are true of Christ. In his life, in his act of obedience, he paid back the principal. But in his death, in his passive obedience, he gave this full satisfaction, vindicating, honoring the law, its penalty, its demand. And thank God today, therefore, there is that gospel meaning and application of all that we see here in these marvelous verses. They are marvelous verses. They have a tremendous message for our hearts. And we pray that this day the Lord will take what we've seen in this study and will use it as an introduction to that offering, the trespass offering, and give us an understanding in a clearer way of what it is all about. Yes, a justified people, a people who are being sanctified, a people who can come and worship God on the ground of peace with their thanksgiving offerings, who know that every sin has been put away, are yet a people who trespass. But there is a remedy. And there is an answer. And we thank God for all that He shows us here. So we'll leave it there. Our time is gone. And we trust the Lord will bless His word to our hearts, and that He will give us grace even to apply these truths to our souls. And Lord, we pray this day that Thou wilt hear us. O Lord, we tremble even to lift up our hearts to Thee, for we are guilty of trespass against Thee, against our fellow man. And we pray, O Lord, that Thy word will deal with us, and that we will endeavor by Thy grace to come before Thee with that true brokenness and that true desire to rectify all that needs attention. Lord, may Thy word have its impact upon our souls, and may it work effectually in our hearts. Abide with us. Bless us now, we pray. Give us grace, and continue with us in Jesus' name and for Jesus' sake. Amen.